There we go. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to our service this morning. I'm going to start with a reading from Galatians in chapter 3. This is Paul writing, and he says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." I read that this morning because we're talking about the topic of one another. And in God's world, there is no distinction. We are all one in Christ Jesus, and we gather around him this morning to learn from him and to sing praise to him. So let's do that this morning. Our first song is "Come, People of the Risen King." And that's who we are. We are people who worship the risen King, King Jesus. It's number 5 in the songbook if you're following along in the songbook. And if you're in the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
To bring him praise, come all and tune your hearts to sing to the morning star of grace. From the shifting shadows of the earth, we will lift our eyes to him, where steady arms of mercy reach to gather children in. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Come those whose joy is morning sun, and those weeping through the night. Come those who tell our battles won, and those struggling in the fight. For his perfect love will never change, and his mercies never cease, but follow us through all our days with the certain hope of peace. Rejoice, rejoice, let every tongue rejoice. One heart, one voice, O Church of Christ, rejoice. Full or empty hands, find the riches of his grace. Over all the world his people sing, shore to shore we hear them call. The truth that Christ through every age, our God is all in all. Rejoice, Church of Christ, rejoice.
seated. And lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do come before you this morning to rejoice. Father, to rejoice in your goodness and to rejoice in your greatness. Father, we thank you that you bring us together through the Lord Jesus Christ, the risen King, the one who came to this world, who died and rose again, and now sits at your right hand. Father, we thank you that you call all sorts of people from different backgrounds to yourself. And Father, as we come this morning, we all have different things that are happening in our lives. But we thank you for this time where we can set that aside, where we can be focused and be reminded of who you are and what you have done for us. Father, we rejoice this morning that you are the God who forgives, that you are the God who forgives sin and rebellion. We rejoice this morning that we were once your enemies, but now we have been brought near through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once we walked in darkness, away from the light, satisfying our own desires and wants. But Father, we thank you that you have shown us the light and convicted us of our sin and a need for a Saviour in the Lord Jesus. Heavenly Father, we do ask for forgiveness for those times when we stray, for those times where we wander away from you. Father, for those times where we ignore your truth. And Father, for those times where we live thinking we know what is best rather than you. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that you would again forgive us, not because of who we are, but because of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we do see sin in our lives. And Father, we just long for that day where we will be remade and renewed and made perfect in the new creation. We thank you for the promise that one day your Son will return and claim those who are his. And so, Father, until that day, we pray that you might help us to rejoice in you, to rejoice in all circumstances that you give us. We pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning is Romans 12, 9 to 21, and Lee's going to read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Good morning, everybody. Let's see what God has to say to us through his word. So Romans 12, starting at verse 9 and going through to the end of the chapter. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honour one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervour, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge. I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
Hopefully you got your news sheet when you came in. A number of announcements to go through this morning. So on Tuesday this week, we've got Ladies Bible Study at 7:30, the Saints and Scoundrels series, and Amy's the person for that, so that's Tuesday 7:30 for the ladies. Shine, that's with Florence's group down at Colcan. They're going to meet Thursday, and Florence will let you know what time they're meeting for that one. So for our young people, The Chosen, we're slowly making our way through it. It's an excellent series, and that's Friday 6:30 to 8:30 for our young people. Now on Saturday this week is our Albury Men's Convention down at Albury Presbyterian Church. It's a great day. Kanishka Raphael, he's the Archbishop of Sydney. He's coming down to speak to us from Matthew's Gospel. You need to register online for that one for the men, but that is this Saturday starting at 9 a.m. Now on Sunday, we're going to have that's next Sunday on the 28th of August, we're going to have a congregational meeting in Lockhart. And when we have congregational meetings, I need to read what's called a formal edict. We need to give you notice and what the meeting is about. Session is resolved to call a congregational meeting for the Lockhart congregation to be held in the Lockhart Presbyterian Church on Sunday, the 28th of August, so that's next Sunday, at 2:30 p.m. for the purpose of hearing from Presbytery Representative Reverend Dave Powell on 1, the conclusion of the Pastoral Relations Commission investigation, and 2, the upcoming presbytery consultations, which will seek to clarify the current state of play in the pastoral charge and formalise viable options for growing gospel ministry in the Henty Lockhart charge. And if you're online, Henty will be having their meeting on Thursday, that's this Thursday at 5 o'clock, and the exact same information will be presented at Henty and Lockhart. So Henty will be at 5 o'clock on Thursday, Lockhart will be at 2:30 next Sunday. It is an important meeting. It has to do with the future direction of our parish, so we need to be praying about it, and I want to encourage you to come along. It's 2:30 on Sunday for the meeting. Following Monday the 29th of August, I'm having a week's study leave. I'll be heading up to the college in Sydney to do a week's worth of study, so I won't be around that week. Now, Mission Aviation Fellowship, they're running their Father's Day campaign, and the idea is that normally we buy Dad a gift and sometimes we don't know what to buy Dad. Well, what you can do is buy Dad a little jerry can like this, and it comes with a little card, and you make a little donation, depending on how much food you buy, and the idea is that money goes to Mission Aviation Fellowship, and they keep the planes running in the sky. The most expensive part of keeping the planes in the sky is actually the fuel, and if the planes don't fly, then people in some parts of the world, can take 3-4 days to get where they need to go, whereas if they caught the plane, they could be there in 20 minutes or half an hour. So it's a really valuable ministry that Mission Aviation Fellowship do. So over in the hall, I've set up a little thing. There's these little cards that you can buy. So there's different amounts that you can buy. And then you get a little card and you can give that to Dad. And you can say to Dad, look, you're actually supporting the work of Mission Aviation Fellowship. So I think it's a bit of it's a great idea, something to get behind. And everything's over in the hall. And you can have a look at that after the service. And that's all the announcements for this week. You'll see in your news sheet there's some prayer points. And if you're interested in next week's passage, that's on the back as well. Okay, kids talk time. Okay, so we've been doing our One Another series. Let me test your memory. Can you name some of the ones we've looked at in our series? Love one another. Encourage one another. Bear one another's burdens, yes. Build one another up. Excellent. Thanks, Ross. 4 to go. Okay, let's have a look. Let's go. So, love one another, tick. Encourage one another, tick. bear one another's burdens. Tick, forgive one another. It's a really important one, forgive one another. Be humble before one another. Pray for one another. That's an important one. Offer hospitality to one another and build one another up. That's what we looked at last week. And today we're looking at be at peace with one another. Now, if you were a Jewish person back in the time when the Bible was written, you would say, and you came to church, someone would say shalom to you, and you would say shalom. And shalom is a word that just simply means peace and well-being and things like that. So that's the word, shalom. You've probably heard that word before. Next one. When we think of peace, sometimes we think of it in terms of well-being and wholeness, but the other way we can think about peace is the absence of conflict. If we've got conflict, conflict is really the opposite of peace in a sense. And so what we're looking at today is how do we not have conflict and how do we live at peace with one another? Next slide. Usually when we have conflict, there's three approaches that we can actually take. Can anyone work out what the word is at the bottom there? If you rearrange the red letters, can you come up with a word? Yes, that's what's happening at that top, is peace breaking. So sometimes when we're in conflict, what we want to do is we want to win the conflict, and so we'll do whatever we can to win that conflict, but that actually leads to peace breaking. Next one, thanks, Amy. What about this one? Can you rearrange the letters to form a word there? Yes, peace faking. So sometimes when we're in conflict or we're not at peace, the easiest thing to do is just ignore it, hope it'll go away, that sort of thing, okay? That's peace faking. So on one hand, we can peace break. On the other hand, we can peace fake. But what God wants us to do is peace make. Thank you. Peace making, okay? We want to actually come together and talk and reconcile and forgive and those sort of things, and that way we can live at peace with one another. Next slide. Okay, so if we're going to make peace, when we're in conflict, how do we actually go about solving the conflict? How do we go about reconciling and restoration and forgiving one another? Well, there's a number of things we can do, but here's four important ones. First one, what's that one? Pray, okay? If the Bible tells us that if we're in conflict, we need to go to one another and actually speak to one another. And if you're going to do that, before you even go, first thing you should do is you should be praying. Next one. What's that one about? Yeah, exactly. Before you go and talk to somebody else, we need to think about ourselves. We need to think about what's on our heart. We need to think about, is there anything in our lives that we need to address before we go and talk to our brother and sister? Yep, what's another word for turn around? Starts with R. Repent, exactly. Okay, repent. So we examine our heart, but then we repent of our sin and we seek God's forgiveness first before we go to the other person. And then finally, what's that one? What's the word? Yes, plan. Okay, if we're going to go to someone and talk about our conflict, we need to think about how we're going to talk to them better. We need to think about what we actually want to say to them. We need to think about how we're going to have that conversation. Because going to someone when you're in conflict, it's really difficult. It's not the easiest thing to actually do, but these simple things can actually help us so that we can have that conversation so that hopefully we can bring about peace between one another. Next slide. So why do we do peacemaking? Why does God actually call us to live at peace with each other? Next slide. Because the world is at war with God. And God, through Jesus, has brought about peace between us and God. He's reconciled us to himself through what he did on the cross. So if God has done that for us, then it doesn't make sense that his people do not live at peace with one another. We peacemake because God is the God of peace, and he first made peace with us. And that's our kids' talk for this morning. We're going to sing, and we're going to sing Psalm 139. We haven't done this one for a long time, actually. It's on page 87, if you're following along on the songbook. And it's a great psalm, just so much rich theology in it. So as we sing it, I want you to meditate on the words as well. Let's stand and sing Psalm 139.
My Lord remains with me. Before the blood ran in these veins, the days ordained for me were written in your book, O Lord, before I came to be.
Said it's a bit of a catchy one, that one, isn't it? All right, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you that you are always there. Father, there is nowhere that we can run to or hide to get away from you. Father, you know when we sit, when we lie down, you know our anxious thoughts, you know when we worry, and you know when we rejoice. Father, we thank you that in you we have nothing to fear. Father, that despite the circumstances of life, Father, even in the face of death, we thank you that there is no situation for which we are without hope. We thank you that in life and death, our only hope, our strong hope, is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who conquered death, the one who conquered the grave. And Father, we pray this morning particularly for those who are grieving because of death. Father, it's not easy. But Lord, we thank you that we can have hope and confidence through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you too that we can have hope in the midst of broken relationships. Father, there's so much hatred and evil intent, and Father, anger in our world, and that spills over to the relationships that we have with many people. But Father, we thank you that through the gospel, we can not only be reconciled to you, but we can also be reconciled to one another. And so we pray this morning, Lord, that we might be instruments of your peace, that we might be people who can speak hope and life into broken relationships. Father, we pray for those this morning who just are struggling with life. Father, who feel the weight of the world's pressures upon them and who feel that there is no way out. Again, Lord, we pray that you might speak hope into those situations. Father, we pray for those in jail and in nursing homes and hospitals. Father, who have different issues that they need to work through. And for some of them, the future looks very bleak. Father, again, we pray that your word might bring hope and comfort and encouragement to them, and that we might be ambassadors of your peace as we seek to bring life and hope into our world. Heavenly Father, we pray for each one of us. We pray that you might help us to stand firm in the face of temptation, that you might help us to resist the evil one as he tries to devour. We pray for a strengthening of your church, both here in Lockhart and the towns around us and throughout the world. We pray for our congregational meetings coming up, that they would be a time where we can refocus and reset. Father, if there are things and differences that need to be corrected and sorted, that this might enable us to do that, so that we can be united in moving forward together with the gospel. So be with us at these meetings, Lord. May your spirit guide and direct and lead us. And Father, we pray that the gospel may go out from here into the town of Lockhart and its surrounds, so that people might come to hear about your wondrous grace to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Our second reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 to 18, and Lee's going to read it for us. Thanks, Lee.
Let's come to God's word again. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12, and I'm told verse 28. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
Let's pray. Father, thank you for the things we've been learning in our series, and we pray again this morning that you might challenge us as we seek to live out your word. Guide us as we spend time looking at your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ken Sadie, in his book Peacemaker, tells of a story when he was asked to assist four partners to divide the assets of their business. One of the men wanted much more than the other three were willing to give him. Now, he was not a Christian, and he made it clear he would not participate in any mediation process, and if he did not get what he wanted, he was fully prepared to file a lawsuit. When Ken met with the other three and asked them why they just didn't settle, they replied, "It's not just about the money. It's the principle of the thing." Ken then asked them, how much was this principle actually costing them? How much time has it cost you, and what effect has this had on you personally and your families? Asked Ken. Well, they got the calculator out and concluded that they'd costed them already $5,000 in time, and that was before any potential lawsuit. Then one of them admitted that he had not been sleeping well, and that his critical attitude had created problems with his wife and his children. Another of the men agreed, and in the end, they decided to settle the matter quickly, much to the relief of everybody. Conflict is one messy, messy business, and it stems from broken relationships, of which our world is full of them. There are too many relationships that are just hard work, painful, potentially hostile, and very time-consuming. Some relationships are so broken there's absolutely no hope of reconciliation and restoration. Now, a breakdown in a relationship, it can often be caused by trivial things, such as something someone said, or through to more serious matters of money, such as dividing the family estate, or broken trust, such as in marriage infidelity. And it's no wonder that so many of us love a long for peace in our relationships. And as Christians, we do ourselves no favours for the cause of Christ when we fail to live at peace with each other. That's our topic for today, live at peace with one another. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, in the second half of the verse, live in peace with each other. Now, that idea of peace, living at peace with each other, it's a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. Jesus in Matthew 5, 9, wants his followers to be peacemakers. He says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Paul says something similar in Romans 14, 19. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Now, before we go on, we should have a think about what peace actually means. And we use peace in a wide variety of ways, but essentially there's two streams. The first stream is that peace is freedom from disturbance, tranquility, calmness. So, for example, we might say that the lake is peaceful. The deceased is at peace. I wish people would go away so I could have some peace and quiet. Now, this stream also covers the idea of a person not being bothered by thoughts or feelings of doubt, guilt, worry, and the like. The other stream has to do with war or fighting, or what we might say is the absence of conflict, a state in which people do not argue or cause trouble. It's being free from the fear of violence between individuals and group. And that streams lead to a concept of peace treaties and peace negotiations and the like. In the Old Testament, the word which is translated peace is the word shalom. Now, Jewish people, when they would either meeting or parting with someone, would say the word shalom. But it meant more than just hello or goodbye. Shalom is a word which means harmony, wholeness, completeness, prosperity, welfare, and tranquility. Shalom is a noun, but in the verbal form it means to complete or to perfect or to fill. Now, shalom in the Old Testament, it can also refer to the absence of conflict. So, for example, in Judges 21, the 11 tribes of Israel sent an offer of peace to the Benjamites, which was essentially an offer to stop the conflict. It's also the same in the New Testament. In Greek, the word is eirene, which is used in the same way as shalom. Now, most of the New Testament letters either begin or end with a prayer of peace. So 1 Thessalonians, where our verse for today comes from, opens with these words, Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. One of the more famous passages on peace is Jesus' words to his disciples in John 14. They're words which I've read numerous times because of the number of funerals that I've done. Jesus says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. Again, Jesus is speaking here of that concept of calmness and stillness, and that by trusting in him, we can have peace even in the face of death. More importantly, though, shalom in the Old Testament often meant reconciliation with God. In Numbers 25, Phinehas the priest followed an Israelite man back to his tent, and he put a spear through him because he brought to Moses a Midianite woman in an attempt to have her blamed for his sexual immorality. Numbers 25:10, the Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore, tell him I am making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of a lasting priesthood because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. So God is a God of peace. Peace is part of his character. And sin disrupts shalom with God. Peace makes us aliens and enemies with God. Instead of living at peace with God and enjoy fellowship with him, we actually become hostile and unreceptive towards God. And as a result, we become eternally separated from God. Now that's the bad news. The good news is, we can find in the New Testament, is that God still wants to make peace with us. And that's why he sent Jesus. Paul says in Colossians 1:9, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, talking about Jesus, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Paul says in the next verse that we were alienated from God as his enemies. But through Jesus, we can be reconciled to him through the gospel, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And all we have to do is come to him by faith. Paul says in Romans 5, verse 1, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. The fundamental reason why we should live at peace with one another is because we have peace with God through the sacrifice of Jesus. It makes absolutely no sense for us to live at peace with God and to not live at peace with others, especially those whom Christ has redeemed by his blood. It's exactly the same with forgiveness. It makes no sense for us not to forgive when we've received forgiveness from God. The forgiven forgive. Having received peace, we must be peaceable to others. When we do pursue peace, God promises that we receive the blessing of peace. Proverbs 12:20 says that there is deceit in the hearts of those who plot evil, but joy for those who promote peace. James in his letter says a similar thing in 3:18. He says, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. When we pursue peace, it pleases God because it means we are pursuing something that's really close to his heart. When peace and unity characterize your relationships with other people, you show that you are the children of God and that he is present and working in your life. Peace is listed. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. God delights when his people pursue peace with one another. Proverbs 16:17 tells us, when a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies live at peace with him. He makes even his enemies live at peace with him. As we pursue peace, the results are enormous. Not only brings glory to God, but is a way God can pursue his plans and his purposes. So again, Kensady, in his book, The Peacemaker, he speaks of how he invited this struggling and disillusioned friend to church. Now, in the previous week, the pastor and the elder had had a really heated argument about the Sunday school. And at the start of the service this next week, the pastor got up and he asked the elders to come up the front. And Ken went, oh no, the minister was going to rebuke him and that was not going to be a good look in front of his friend. Anyway, it turns out that the two men had reconciled during the week and they were asking the congregation for forgiveness for the poor example that they had set. On the way home in the car, the friend said to Ken, I still can't believe what your pastor said this morning. I've never seen a minister do anything like that. Could I come back next week? Ken's friend, having seen the power of the gospel at work, wanted to know more, and within 1 month she had committed her life to Christ and made the church her spiritual home. By moving two men to breathe God's grace in the middle of conflicts, God brought a person into his kingdom. And the same God who did that can help us in the midst of our conflicts to live at peace with one another. So if we're going to live at peace with one another, what things should we be looking at or doing to facilitate it? How do we deal with people who disagree with us, who are hostile towards us, or are just simply a pain? Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to recognize that living at peace with one another is going to be difficult. If peace and unity are essential to an effective Christian witness, then you can be absolutely sure that there is someone who will promote disunity and conflict between believers. And that person is the devil. The devil is the enemy of peace. He's the one who promotes lies and greed and dishonesty. He's the one who takes advantage of unresolved anger. He propagates values and philosophies which stimulate selfishness and controversy. Have you ever heard of any of these things before? Look out for number one. I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. God helps those who help themselves. I deserve better than this. So where does conflict actually start? Well, the Apostle James says it starts with us. It starts in our heart. He says in chapter 4, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight, you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. The root cause of conflict is unmet desires in people's hearts. When we get to the point we feel we will not be satisfied unless we get it, and it begins to control us, and then we begin to fight to get that, and that's when the conflict starts to boil over. Not only that, the desires turn into an idol and then we worship it. And that means sometimes good and honorable desires can actually turn into idols in our lives. Anything that we love, anything that we fear, or anything that we trust can become an idol. Now that's really interesting because love and fear and trust are words associated with the worship of God. So any time we long for something apart from God, fear something more than God, or trust something other than God to make us happy or to feel secure, we're worshipping a false God. And the devil just sits back and he claps his hands. So how do you get rid of the idol? Well, a simple solution is to ask God to help you love, fear, and trust him more than anything else in the world. You first need to repent of your sin and seek God's forgiveness. And then you need to replace the idol worship with worship of the true God. You need to delight in the Lord and make him the desire of your heart, as the psalmist would say in Psalm 37. No sin or habit in your life, it cannot be overcome by the grace of God. But it will require honesty before God. It will require prayer. It will require patience. And so ultimately, the place to start with this is with us. Jesus says this in Matthew 7. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's this plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Secondly, having put the spotlight on ourselves, we can then think about how to approach the other person. We have to see conflict and broken relationships as an opportunity. It's an opportunity to glorify God. If we go with the wrong attitude, which is one which hasn't examined ourselves and is seeking to peace break rather than peace make, we'll make things worse. On the other end of the spectrum, if we're not prepared to go and to sit down and try and work things out, we become peace fakers, and that's not much good either. Now, it must be said that sometimes the best way to live at peace with each other is simply to overlook personal offences. So here's some wise advice from Proverbs 19:11. A man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offence. Proverbs 17:14. Starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam, so drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. Sometimes it's better just to let the matter go. But that should only be done on two conditions. First, it doesn't create a wall between you and the other person, or if your feelings towards that person has actually changed because of this, what has happened. And secondly, the offense should not be overlooked if there is serious harm to God's reputation, to others, or to the offender involved. So, for example, you would never overlook the offense of marriage infidelity. If you do decide to overlook the offense, which, by the way, is a passive thing, you simply remain silent, you must still commit to not bring that offense or use it against that particular person. You can't store it away and then use it later on. And you must not let it lead to bitterness and resentment in any form. But what do you do if the offense is too great to overlook? Well, you have to go to your brother or sister, not to have it out with them, but with the goal of building and restoring the relationship. In that respect, Matthew 18 gives us some great advice from Jesus. He says, if your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. If he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. So the key word in all that is go. Don't sit and sulk. Don't talk to others about it. Go to your brother and sister and speak with them about it. Go with the goal of speaking the truth and speaking love into that situation. Go with the goal of building up, listening responsibly, and bringing scripture where appropriate to the situation. Communicate clearly so that you cannot be misunderstood. Engage rather than declare. Now, this is an area a lot of us find really difficult, including me. Now, I've done training in coaching people in conflict. I've even done Christian mediation training, and I still find all this hard. But with the strength of God, you can be empowered to do this. So you need to pray about it. You need to plan it. What are you going to say, and how are you going to say it? But it is something as Christians that we need to get better at, and the more we do it, the more we will live at peace with each other. You go to your brother with the hope and goal of restoring peace. That may mean you might also have to forgive the other person, which we've already looked at in this series. But not that Jesus thinks it will necessarily always work out and things will be resolved. Because Jesus gives us additional steps to take in Matthew 18 if people refuse to listen. And we need to follow those steps. But they do involve the leadership of the church, and they do involve some wise, godly counsel. And even then, it may not get the desired result. Now, during the week, you may have heard of the split in the Anglican Church in Australia, where a new diocese of Southern Cross was formed under the leadership of former Archbishop of Sydney, Gwen Davies, all because a majority of bishops at their national synod voted not to endorse a statement that marriage is defined as the union of one man and one woman. That was despite the fact the clergy and the laity voted to approve that statement. Now, it's not unprecedented. Similar things have happened in the US and Canada and New Zealand, where there are now effectively two Anglican churches. It was a sad day, not just if you're an Anglican, but also if you're a Christian. A lot of that split, though, was out of the control of the ordinary people in the pew in the Anglican church. But a culture of peace does begin in our churches with us. And we can do a lot for the cause of peace amongst one another. As Paul says in Romans 12, our New Testament reading this morning, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. So what should we be doing as a congregation to live at peace with one another? And again, Ken Sadie, in the appendix of his book, he lists 8 characteristics of churches which have this culture of peace. Now, some of those include vision. So a congregation is eager to glorify God and see peacemaking as an essential part of the Christian life. Another one of those is perseverance, that churches work hard to restore broken relationships. Another one is restoration, a church which restores people and practices forgiveness. Church members need to work hard with God's help on developing this culture, because it doesn't come naturally to a lot of us. And then he concludes with these words. He says, peacemaking is an attitude expressed through action. The heart of this attitude is the joy and thankfulness that comes from fully understanding the gospel of Christ. Or, as Paul says in Colossians 3, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that you have called us to be your chosen people, holy and dearly loved by you. And so we pray this morning that you would clothe us with compassion and kindness and humility and gentleness and patience. Lord, help us to bear with each other. Please help us to be people who are quick to forgive and not hold grievances and grudges against one another. Please help us to put on love, that you might bind us together in perfect unity, that we may live at peace with each other for the glory of your name. For we pray in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. We're going to close our time together this morning, singing that well-known hymn, It Is Well With My Soul, When Peace Like a River. It's on page 16 if you're in the songbook. In the church, if you'd like to stand, we'll sing this together.
When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul.
with my soul. It is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ
Now may the God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. One who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Shalom. Thank you for joining us this morning. We have our morning tea over in the hall. And if you want to make a contribution to the work of the Lord, the plate's at the back. And we'll see you next week.